delighted with your desire, and so is all the folks here. I'd like for you to have a seat, and then I'm going to lead a prayer for you, Pat. Pat's desire is to be restored to her first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. She was married to him spiritually a long time ago, and a notable preacher baptized you, you were telling me, Curtis Cates. But today she wants to renew her vows, so to speak, to him. So let's pray for her, okay? Father in heaven, so thankful for Pat. Thankful, dear God, for the love that she has in her heart for your son. And the commitment that she made a long time ago, and today, Father, she wants to be renewed in that commitment and restored to walk side by side with him. And she wants, Father, her influence to be counted among your people. She wants to stand for what is right. She wants to work, Father, alongside other people who want to glorify your name. Glorify your name through her, Father, as her heart and the attitude of her heart permeates from her heart through her hands, and she touches this world with mercy. Bless her, Father, and use her. Forgive her and strengthen her. And would you kindly do the same for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone said that you could take the Beatitudes, that's that preamble to the Sermon on the Mount. He said you could look at those eight and you could dissect them one by one, and if you turned them inside out, it would give you an accurate picture of the thinking of the American culture. I think that's fascinating. If you could take a sermon, Rick, that's 2,000 years old, and it can speak to everybody's heart today right here in America, that is a sermon. And that's Jesus' sermon. And it really does it. But to prove the point, we're only going to take two of them. Look at Matthew 5, verse 6. That's the one we looked at last week. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You take that one and turn it inside out. And when you turn inside out, you see what the world says. The world says, now, the truly happy people are those who have stuffed themselves full of the things of this world. I think people would agree. That's the way the world pursues happiness. Now, Jesus says, absolutely not. Nothing can be further from the truth. He gives an exact opposite view of that. Here's what he says. He says, no, the truly happy people are those who will be satisfied with starving in this life. They're starving for something that is above this world and beyond this world, and they'll be the only people who are satisfied. Exact opposite. There could be no more greater contrast than that. Now let's take another one. And you can take all eight of them and they'll prove out to be exactly the same truth. But let's just take this one, Matthew 5, verse 7. If you like, we'll have William to come up. And William, would you read that scripture and let us all read it with you? Come to the mic and we'll just stand together and read this scripture with Matthew 5.
Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.
Well, it helps to put it into our minds, blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. And the world says the truly happy people are those who never need a helping hand. Oh, they're so self-sufficient, they don't need anyone or anything. Jesus says, absolutely not. That is not, you'll not find happiness there. He says the happy people are those who are constantly giving others a helping hand because they have received a helping hand from the Father. And if you'll study that thought right there, you'll find that's the place of happiness. And it's the only place of happiness. The helpful heart will be a happy heart. That self-sufficient heart will be unhappy, and it'll wind up being crushed. So you see what Jesus is doing. He is coming right straight at the thinking of the world, of the culture. And it's just as applicable today as it was 2,000 years ago, because He knows our thinking. He knows our hearts. He knows what man, how man is going to, in his own strength, begin to look at things. And He counters that. So let's see, how's it working for us? So we're happy as a culture? Well, just one tiny example that proves that the happiness factor is not very happy in America. That's one we used last week with Harvard University. The most popular course at Harvard University was that course on positive psychology. You say, what's that? Well, that's how to be happy. You say, why are the young people flocking to a course at Harvard and over 100 other universities across our land on how to be happy? It's because they're not happy. But to give you some insight into the state of young people in our nation overall, Psychology Today reported that a full 15% of college students today are suffering from clinical depression. That's serious. Clinical depression. You say, aren't they involved in the greatest time of their life? Young, healthy. They're in these notable universities like Harvard. They've been accepted into that university. Some way they have the ways and means financially to be in that university. And they're studying things that they would like to know about and something they might like to do with their future. Their whole life is ahead of them, and they're not living their life looking in the rearview mirror. And they're suffering with clinical depression. You say, how is that happening? And the way it's happening is because there's a hunger. And it will not be satisfied by junk food. The world says, oh, you're just having a Big Mac attack, and the way to satisfy it's another Big Mac. But there's no life in the Big Mac. There's no life, no sustenance, no vitality in the junk food. And we're still being fed that diet. And it's a diet of death. No question about it. A diet of death. So you see, what we're doing is we're trying to live this life at the superficial level, at the surface level. And Jesus is going to try to help us. And His ancient sermon is the place to look. And His Father's the one to look up to. And He's the one that can show us how to live a happy life and how to live a blessed life. So He is one who will tell you how to have His way of thinking become your way of thinking. The Bible said in Philippians 2:5, let this attitude be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Let this way of thinking become your way of thinking. Matthew presents to us Jesus as the King about 50 times, because Jesus' message is very clear. It's not a popular message today, but His message was clear. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Over 50 times. And then you will also read in Mark and in Luke, only 5 times in John is John speaking about the kingdom. But that's the Lord's message. 50 times in Matthew, He's talking about the King. And the kingdom. So here's a king and He has a kingdom. Here's a ruler and He has a place where He wants to rule. He wants to reign in our hearts, rule in our lives. And so the Lord is saying, let these attitudes, my way of thinking, become your way of thinking. And then live out these attitudes in your actions, in your life. So He had a rebuke. And if you were there, standing back in the crowd, not one of the disciples, not one of the serious students, but if you were in the religious crowd that gathered there that day, His first 8 opening lines would have perhaps alienated you from Him. What He says in this sermon, I believe, is why they put Him on a cross. Dart after dart, after dart, after dart, 8 of them right through the heart of the self-righteous religious ones who had gathered there listening to His sermon. He called them at times the hypocrites, At times he would say, the Pharisees. But they're gathered there, and they're listening to what he's saying. And he rebukes them, and I've written it like this. He rebukes the merciless. They, I believe, were the merciless. So look what happens. They're standing there in their pride and selfishness and their superficial religion. They're trying to play act. They're acting as if they're righteous. They're wanting to look the part, dress the part. They're acting as if they're righteous. But on the inside, they're full of ruin. They are rotting away in their heart. They're dying from the inside out. He loves them. As Brother Robinson brought to our mind, he loves us while we were yet sinners. He loves us while we're rebellious. He loves them. He's trying to reach them. But they're dying from the inside out. So many across our land are dying from the inside out. And so he's trying to reach them. He gives to them a scathing address in Matthew 23. Verse 37, just that one verse. He says, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. They were those who he depicted as being like a whitewashed sepulcher or a tomb. A place where you bury dead people. He said, you look good on the outside. On the outside, you look beautiful. But he said, on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. You walk up to a tomb, they have hollowed out a place in the side of the rocks, if you will, and they buried their dead in there. And they put a rock before it, and they try to make the outside look real pretty. They paint it and make it look attractive. But listen, come to our senses. Where are we? We're in the silent city of the dead. What are we seeing? A place for dead people. What's on the inside? Decaying bones, rottenness, ruin. He's saying that's your heart to those he was talking to on that day. And maybe he's talking to me. He's saying, look at your heart. Are you trying to act the part? Are we trying to act like we're righteous, but on the inside, we're full of ruin? We're rotting away. So he rebuked them. And then he gives the requirements of the merciful. And what is it? Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. And I think right here, he lists them for us. How can I have his attitude? Right here he says. In his most notable sermon, he simply lists them. This is what we're to have. So we're to have the right attitude within us. It's to come from our heart and be lived out through our hands, so to speak. Now, many people have a problem right there. Legalism is a problem with God. He's coming straight at the legalist. Here's the legalist. He says, I'm going to act righteous. But he knows his heart's not right. God will reject that. He won't say, well, that's pretty good. No, he rejects it utterly. Over here's the liberal. We have the struggle between the legalist and the liberal. And somewhere in there, the liberal is trying to take away from the actual actions. And I'm not exactly sure where the liberal would go with the attitudes of the heart, because you see, it's impossible to say all I'm interested in is in the heart, because that's out of balance. I'll tell you where I stand. Neither to the right nor to the left. Neither to the legalist nor to the liberal. I want to stand in a very unpopular place. And I will take my stand there. It's a word called sound. Very unpopular now. But the word means health. Healthy. There's only one place to stand for healthy, for a healthy life, for a healthy existence, and that's to stand in that sound place. I'll give you an example. When Peter was talking with the Lord, the disciples were there. There's a great crowd. Jesus began to preach to them, and they all left. And he looked to his disciples, his serious students. He said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" John 6:68. He said, "You have the words of eternal life, sound, healthy. Only place. It's not going to be found here to the right nor to the left. This is death. Right here's life with him in that healthy message, that health-giving, life-giving message. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first, also the Greek." There's a sound place, a healthy place, and it will give life. Here's the balance of it. The problem is getting it out of balance. Here's a wellness. Here's out of balance. Look what happens. You have to have the right attitude. But the right attitude of Christ in us will be lived out by the right actions. We cannot say we're only going to have the right actions. We cannot say we're only going to have the right attitude. They must express themselves in a beautiful balance. So a Christian is to be born again. A Christian is to be transformed from within. Let the Lord transform us from the core, from the center, but then it radiates out into a life that's Christ-like. So we're a member of the body of Christ. Then we're to live as Christ would live. We're to think as Christ would think. We're to love as Christ would love. We're to extend mercy as Christ would extend mercy, because we're dead and he lives through us. You see the balance? People tend to get to an extreme. He's right here, healthy. Live through us. Make a difference through us. So he gave this scathing rebuke to the Pharisees. Matthew 23:23. You know, they like to pay their tithes. But he said they should not have left done the other things. Pay your tithes. But he said, what about justice and mercy and faithfulness? What about the heart? Over in Amos 5:21, he said, I reject your festivals. He said, neither do I take delight in your solemn assemblies. He said, even though you offer up to me the burnt offerings and the grain offerings, he said, I will not accept them. And he said, I'm not even going to look upon the peace offerings of your fatlings. He said, take away from me the noise. Listen to that. The noise of your songs. I'll not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. What's he saying to Israel? He's saying, I'm going to reject your worship, your sacrifices, your music. I'm not going to look upon your sacrifices. I'm not going to listen to your worship, because your heart is not right. The Lord was not interested in the superficial religious activities. That wasn't his focus. Hebrews 10 speaks of the blood of bulls and goats. That wasn't his focus. His focus is on that heart being right in the sight of God. What's our response then to be? The response of the merciful. We're to be merciful because he has been merciful to us. Explain how it can be any other way. So just quickly, when you take the first four Beatitudes, they find their fulfillment in the last four. The first four express themselves in our relationship to our Heavenly Father. The last four express themselves in our relationship to others. Look at the first one, Matthew 5:3. Bless the poor in spirit. Now you take this person who's poor in spirit. This is a person who comes before God bankrupt as a beggar. This person will be merciful to others because God has been merciful to them. He will, if he's poor in spirit. And the only way to enter the kingdom is to be poor in spirit. He's telling, here are the attitudes essential to enter his kingdom. Blessed are they that mourn. Look at that one. You find it fulfilled in the pure in heart. A person who mourns over his sins, he will continually be cleansing his heart with the tears of his penitence. He'll be pure in heart. The meek finds his fulfillment in the peacemakers, because that person who's under control, he's going to do everything within his power to make peace with others. And the one of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, it finds its fulfillment in the last one, verse 10. Because the person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, that person will suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. The more you begin to mine out the preamble, the Sermon on the Mount, the more we begin to realize he knew exactly what we're thinking. And he's the doctor. And he knows how to help us have a healthy, happy, and holy life. Will you let him? I'm interrupting the sermon, and we'll come back to it next Sunday with application. But Carla has given to me the application for the morning sermon. As she has lost her mother, to look into Cookie's eyes is to see the heart of God. Listen to the words from Carla as she has written these for each one of you this morning. Wow. As I sit here this morning thinking about the past year of my life, words can truly not express the heartfelt and humbling gratitude that I feel for each one of you. I know that so many of you have felt just totally helpless, as I have, in having a desire to help my mother in her struggle with cancer. Because of there being truly just not anything to do with your hands to help her, you turned to me and you turned to my family. As I cared for her in the best and only way I knew how, the massive amounts of food, cards, words of encouragement that you shared with my family have totally sent us into sensory overload at times throughout this journey. There's a quote I read a while back from Albert Schweitzer that said, "Sometimes our light goes out, but is blown again into a flame by an encounter with another human being. Each of us owes the deepest thanks to those who rekindle this inner light." This is my way of thanking this congregation for blowing life back into me over and over and over again when I needed it the most during this past year. God is truly an awesome God. I don't really think that many of you realize what became obvious to me. God sent each one of you at the right moment in time to say the right words or show other expressions of love to both my mother and my family. We spoke about it several times in recent weeks as it became apparent the physical battle was being lost quickly. Everyone has a desire to do something big to make a difference during times like this because we have a human need to fix things or just make it better. It makes us feel like we're actively doing something. In reality, though, we often forget that it doesn't have to be something big. A hug, a card, a phone call, even a smile can make a difference. Those moments when someone unexpectedly shows you a small piece of kindness at just the right moment can change the course of thoughts and emotions. I know that we all have those thoughts. You know the ones. A sudden thought of, I need to call so-and-so, or I should speak to her after services. I ought to send them a card. They look like they need some encouragement. I'm convinced those inner thoughts are really the voice of God whispering ideas of encouragement to those around us. I pushed those thoughts aside to act on later in the past, and she says, and then I've forgotten about them and got busy and life took over again. My encouragement to you is to continue to act on those thoughts, because you will never truly know what an impact it has. The influence on me and my family is beyond what words can describe. As my sweet, precious mama passed away early Friday morning, I felt her spirit just pass right through me like a rushing wind. My heart shattered into 1,000 broken pieces because my loss. But then it became whole again in a split second because I knew she was finally beginning her grand tour of a wonderful place where she never has to suffer again. I know that she's impacted so many lives here in this congregation. I just ask you to honor her in the way you live, in the way you live your lives from this moment forward. As I was looking through my daddy's New Testament a few hours before my mother passed, I opened it up and my eyes fell on something he had highlighted many, many years ago. As I read it, I cried, because this is how my parents had intentionally led their lives. Matthew 25, verse 35 through 40, I was hungry. You gave me food. I was thirsty. You gave me drink. I was a stranger. You took me in. I was naked. You clothed me. I was sick. You visited me. I was in prison. You came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? Or when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. This was my mother's life. This is what she did. This is how she treated everyone, no matter who you were. She used her gifting to her best ability and touched so many. As our family remembers her and lays her next to my daddy and my brother tomorrow morning, I ask that each of you take a moment to reflect on how she has touched you. Make a commitment to do the same for those around you. She was a don't make a fuss over me kind of lady who never wanted the attention on her. And most of you know and discovered that during her illness. Even in her last days, she was more concerned about those sitting with her and their welfare than hers. Honor her and her life by putting the focus of everything you do on God and doing things for His glory. Don't allow fear to hinder you in doing the right thing. Reach out to others at all times, and I pray that each of us can leave this earth with a legacy as rich and strong as my mama's. We love you all, and I'm truly grateful from the depths of our souls for each and every act of kindness you've shown to us during this past year. Carla and the Rodney Jones family. She said to Carla as she looked over on Monday, she had been struggling through the night, and she saw Carla sitting there that morning. She said, Carla, am I still here? Listen, one of you shared this with me this morning. Cancer cannot cripple love, cannot shatter hope, cannot erode faith, cannot eat away inner peace, cannot destroy confidence, cannot kill friendships, cannot shut out memories, cannot silence courage, cannot invade the soul, cannot reduce eternal life, and praise God, cannot take away the power of the resurrection. And it cannot still the voice of our sister Cookie. You wrapped her in the cover of love to the end. You showed her this kindness like he has shown to you. Is there one who wants to come and be a part of this? Just simply be buried with Christ. He'll raise you up and he'll live through you. While we stand, while we sing, Brother Justin.